Would you like to know Christ more? This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you joined us today. We pray that the message today will be both an encouragement and challenge as we study God's Word.
It's false teaching that creates divisions, and they can create obstacles. Obstacles to what? Obstacles to worship, obstacles to fellowship with God. They're contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. He says, avoid them, for such peoples do not serve the Lord Jesus, but they serve their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. So that's their fruit.
Listen as Rich prepares us for today's message.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We open up our Bibles together to 2 Peter chapter 2, where the message is entitled, Know the Danger. And the danger that Peter is emphasizing here is the danger of false teachers. And I thank God for faithful teachers, teachers who faithfully open up God's Word and present God's Word as God has written it, as God intends it, as God applies it. Faithful teachers who follow God, who love God, who obey God, whose lives reflect the message that God has given to us. And so I want to encourage you, as you think about the danger of false teachers, to lean in and really encourage the faithful teachers that you know in your life who are faithful to the Lord in reference to their teaching. You know, whether it's a pastor of your own local church, whether it's a Sunday school teacher, or someone else in your life, maybe a mom or dad, why don't you take a moment and write a note to them and let them know that you're so thankful for their faithfulness in teaching the Word of God. May God bless you, and may He strengthen His church through you.
Secondly, they often use emotionally pleasing means to teach false doctrine. In other words, music, emotional stories, emotional appeals. You know, these come to us, and we feel so good and uplifted by the medium surrounding the message. It feels like, hey, this person understands me. This person's tone is comforting. They sneak in this false doctrine through emotionally pleasing methods. That's sneaky to do that. Third, they often slip the rotten meat of false doctrine in between two slices of wholesome bread. That's sneaky. In other words, not everything they say is wrong. In fact, they have this huge wholesome piece of bread. This is all right doctrine. You know, at the very beginning, at the end, they're going to finish with wholesome bread, right doctrine. All of a sudden, everything that they say here and here, great, fantastic, orthodox. But then, here's a piece of rotten bologna right in the middle of it. You hardly even notice. Hardly even notice. That's sneaky. Four, they often intentionally avoid God-given authority of elders so as not to be held accountable or confronted by them. That's sneaky. To enter a church with some ideas that you know are contrary to a church and to say, you know, I'm going to work around here, so I'm going to discuss and teach this doctrine, and I know if the elders of the church found out about it, I'd be confronted, and so I'm going to sneak around them. And oftentimes through like home Bible studies. Now, nothing wrong with home Bible studies. But if there's a person that says, you know what, I know this is not what the church we go to teaches, but we're going to study it in our Bible, but don't ever really tell anybody. That's sneaky. That's secret. That right away is like, ding, ding, ding. Something's not right with that. Five, they often leverage relationships through sympathetic stories of their own personal pain in order to gain loyalties inside the church. You know, that's sneaky. It's manipulative. It's exploiting people and their compassion. To say, you know, now you have so much compassion and sense of mercy upon me that no way would you let anybody confront me. Six, they often target the most emotionally or spiritually vulnerable in the church body. They know who they are. They say, we're going after these, making them feel understood, making them feel loved and accepted in order to gain a foothold in the church. You know, that's really sneaky when you do that. Ignatius of Antioch was one of the church leaders around 107 AD, so early in church history. And this is what he writes about false teachers. Some people make a habit of going about bearing the name, but with evil deceit. Catch that? He says, some people say, hey, I'm bearing the name of Jesus, but they're sneaky. They have evil deceit. They come in proclaiming Jesus, but with a motive to be able to twist the truth. They do things that are unworthy of God. He says, you must turn from these as you would turn from wild beasts, for they're ravenous dogs that bite secretly. That's what he calls them. You must be on guard against them. They're almost incurable. And then he goes on to say this, there is one physician, amen, He is both flesh and spirit. He is born and unborn. He is God and man. He is true life in death. He's from Mary, and he's from God, and he first suffered and then was beyond suffering. He is Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that great of a first century leader to confront, but then also exalt Jesus? I love that quote because Ignatius places Jesus at the center of orthodoxy, at the center of sound doctrine. John would write, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." So here, God is placing responsibility upon each one of us as members of Jesus' church to test the spirits, to discern the biblical validity of the teachers that we listen to. So every one of us are responsible for our own lives, our own souls. And yet, God places a special responsibility upon church leaders. In Acts 20, he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves," make sure you don't follow false teaching, "and careful attention to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." So the Holy Spirit has placed you as a special role in the church to care for the church of God. Feed her, protect her, instruct her, warn her. This church which Jesus obtained with his own blood. So he says, pay careful attention. So here's the issue. Just as a church is not to be a safe place for people who would harm children, so the church is not to be a safe place for false teachers. You know, if a person comes in here and says, "Okay, I have in my heart a desire and a motive to enter this place so that I can harm children," guess what? We're going to say, "Hey, this is not a safe place for you." We're going to be watchful, and we are watchful, and if we discover it, you're going to be confronted in the strongest way. That's what's going to happen. This is not a safe place for people who want to harm children, and this is also not a safe place for people who would teach false doctrine. It's not unloving to the person. It is, in fact, I think, loving even to the evildoer. But it's loving to care for the flock. Says, this is not going to be a place where it will be treated with, you know, velvet gloves if that's your intention. We're going to love you as Christ loves you, but Christ has expressed a condemnation upon you, and we will represent Jesus if that is your nature. And again, I don't believe that's mean. I believe that's just good. They're denials now. So what do they say? What do they deny about orthodoxy? Well, both Peter and Jude both say this. They even deny the master that bought them, the master who is the Lord Jesus Christ, Jude says. They bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. He says they're going to secretly bring in destructive heresies. In other words, their denials are the denial of the gospel itself. Heresy is that which is contrary to the truth, contrary to the gospel. Now, Peter doesn't write an exhaustive book unveiling all the ways that false teachers of his day erred in their teaching. But he notes two denials that these false teachers in his day make. And they're not the only ones, but they're two prominent ones that are still prominent for many false teachers today. First denial is that false teachers often deny the person and work of Jesus in some significant way. And secondly, false teachers often deny the necessity of practical holiness, the turning away from sin and the turning toward a godly life. And both of these denials appeal to our flesh. Like, our flesh doesn't like the exclusive claims of Jesus. Our flesh doesn't like that we need to submit ourselves wholly. We need to take up our cross to follow him. But we need to deny ourselves and follow him. Our flesh kind of chafes against that. And so these false teachers, I have a better gospel, a gospel where your flesh can still maintain its desire, and yet you can still follow Jesus, what false teachers say. Furthermore, our flesh does not like to deny ourselves fleshly lusts, to turn away from the desires of the flesh of our own hearts and of this world. And so false teachers, hey, there's a way to follow Jesus where you can still follow after the course that your own flesh would take you. It's not that big of a deal. So that's what Peter's dealing with. Now, the denial first of Jesus in some significant way, let me just give you three key doctrines regarding Jesus that I think is in view. First is that Jesus is the eternal, pre-existent God of very God. So he's unique. He's God from before the beginning. Everything that's made is made by him and for him. Nothing was made apart from him. And so that's absolute central to his person. The second is that Jesus is also fully man and fully God. He's the only person who's 100% man, 100% God, the only person 200% of something. And so it's the amazing nature of the full humanity of Christ, the full deity of Christ. And finally, third related to Jesus is that Jesus made an atoning sacrifice for sin upon the cross. In other words, he suffered under the righteous wrath of God and satisfied God's judgment of our sin upon himself so as to offer forgiveness of sin, and that sacrifice was necessary. He's the only Savior who is God of very God. He's the only Savior who's both man and God, able to represent us as well as bring us to God. And he's the only Savior who died an atoning sacrifice for sin that was accepted by the Father. Only one. False teaching diminishes Jesus and his work is the idea. And then this false teachers often deny the necessity of practical holiness. Look at verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality. He calls it sensuality. In other words, there's a sense of lifestyle based on the senses of one's own body. And so whatever feels to be moral is often the aspect of these false teachers. And these teachers, they miss the beauty of the gospel in seeing the wonder of Jesus, but also the wonder of the will of Jesus, the wonder of a life lived for God and not for oneself. Now, this sensuality takes many forms. I think three kinds of sensuality, though, have specifically invaded the church. First is the sensuality of sexual freedom. It's a kind of freedom that enslaves those who embrace it. And I take note how many believers inside the church somehow have gotten the idea, and I'm not sure all the sources, but somehow have gotten the idea that sexual relationship before marriage is not a big deal to God. So if you're, you know, engaged or if you're in a deep loving relationship, it's not that big of a deal. Like, let's not be that concerned about things. And I think false teaching comes along and either through silence or actually through affirmation steals away the severity of sin against the soul and against the worship of God and against the community of God. It's not just sexual relationships prior to marriage, but it's everything, including pornography and homosexuality and adultery and all these things, right? So sensuality number two is the sensuality of anger and offense. So there is a very sensual nature to anger, like I want to stay angry, like I feel I'm righteous in anger and I want to stay angry. And again, somehow through false teaching, I believe many believers think that anger against those who have offended them is somehow a path of fulfillment, a path of peace. God hates sin in all its form, but he doesn't call us to resent and hold grudges and be filled with anger and even fury. He calls us to forbear. He calls us to forgive. He calls us to pray for those who persecute us. Many inside the church teach that it's healthy to give oneself over to the intensification of offense rather than to the intensification of grace and mercy. Sensuality number three is the sensuality of worldly riches and power. Again, it's remarkable how many believers inside the church score the fulfillment of their lives based upon the job that they have, the popularity that they acquire, or the things they own. Friends, these are metrics that are contrary to the gospel. Beware of any teachers that encourage you to pursue the best that this world has to offer. So that's their denials. Now their fruit. What happens as a result of these men and women who prophesy falsely or teach falsely? Again, verse 2, many follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth is blasphemed. He says that first, the gospel itself and the church itself has its light, the light of hope, the light of the gospel, the light of redemption, the light of resurrection. It has the light of Christ snuffed out. The gospel is actually blasphemed on account of these folks inside the church. And further that, many follow their sensuality. In other words, they follow them away from Christ and toward the self-life, toward living a life that they want to live rather than the life that is in submission to Jesus. Now again, well, let me read from Romans 16 for you first, and then we talk again about our precious young people in the church. And I don't talk to you because we older folks don't need to be talked to the same we do. But I think there's some challenges for you that I want you to know. I pray for you and want to encourage you. Romans 16, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and to create obstacles. So again, their fruit is that they create divisions inside the church. The gospel itself never creates divisions. it's false teaching that creates divisions. And they create obstacles. Obstacles to what? Obstacles to worship. Obstacles to fellowship with God. They're contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. He says, avoid them, for such peoples do not serve the Lord Jesus, but they serve their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. So that's their fruit. Now, again, I'm concerned for every age group in the church, but I pray for young people especially. You know, I believe you're getting hammered by false doctrine. Again, perhaps in a way that's unprecedented throughout all of human history. You're actively taught by those in your culture, both inside the church as well as outside the church, that there are answers to life outside of Jesus. There's meaning to life outside of the Lord. The voice of God is often muted. The voice of the false prophets are blaring on microphones throughout your world. And I think you can see, even among your peers, the effects. Can't you see from a distance? And, you know, I try to hang out with some of y'all to understand, you know, where your culture is and all that. You know, I'm just the big older nerdy guy, you know, that's just trying to understand a little bit. But I think you can see the emptiness that's inside your peers, the despair, the confusion, the sadness, the hopelessness that attacks the souls of people who are around you. My wife Kimberly, we went to a music event this past week at a local junior high. And I think they had instruments and some other singing, choral. And there were three young teenagers that were given the opportunity to sing a song. And it must have been a song that they got to choose. The one was from a Christian home. And praise God, she sang a gospel praise song. You know, what light. Two others sang songs. And these songs, Kimberly described, is just filled with dark hopelessness. She told me the name of one of them. And I looked up the lyrics. And so this young man has an amazing voice, beautiful voice. But, you know, again, he said, I got one opportunity to sing a song. What song am I going to choose? And this is the song he chose because it meant something to him. So that's my point. It's really important to him. It's something that he's embraced and grabbed onto. Let me read you some of the lyrics. So I forgot my medication and I fell into a manic high. Spent my savings at a Lulu. Now I'm suffering in style. Why is pain so impatient? Ain't like it's got a place to be. It keeps rushing me. Because everyone's growing and everyone's healthy and I'm terrified that I might never have met me. Oh, if my engine works perfect on empty, I guess I'll drive. And if all my life was wasted, I don't mind. I'll watch it go. Yeah, it's better to die numb than feel it all. Oh, if all my time was wasted, I don't mind. I'll watch it go. Yeah, it's better to die numb than feel it all. Kimberly shared that as she listened to that young man sing, she said she just wanted to go up to the stage and give him a big hug and say there's hope for you. There is a path where your life doesn't have to be wasted. And I don't think he's the only young man who would sing that song. That's the point. And why is it that this young man is filled with such dark hopelessness? Why is that? Because he's listened to the voice of false teachers who are telling him that there's a path to find life where there is no life, and he's experiencing it, and yet he's continuing to follow down the path. He's bracing it. He's been deceived. And you know what? I don't know, but Kimberly described afterwards, this young man sings a song. She said, everybody clapped. And I know that there's, you know, some like, hey, I want to affirm the guy. He's got a good song. I don't want to, you know, certainly not jeer him. You know, that's not what I'm talking about, but you know, basically the song is saying, you know, my life is wasted, it's worthless, and I almost feel like committing suicide and getting over with. And then you have everybody politely. Is there some dissonance to this? This is where we have an opportunity to bring light with the true gospel. If we lose the true gospel, there is no light at all. Not for us and not for our world. And that's why Peter is so passionate about warning us against false teaching, because it really matters. It matters for now, and it matters forever and ever and ever. Now their end, he says, they bring upon themselves swift destruction. Do you notice that? And then at the end, he says, and their condemnation, verse 3, from long ago, it's not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. He's going to talk about that more in the next section ahead of us. But the idea is that God really, really cares when his beautiful, Christ-exalting, life-giving gospel is twisted into an ugly, self-promoting, death-infusing false gospel that offers no hope. He really cares about that. And he says, you know, I'm going to reserve my strictest judgment for people who've twisted my gospel and sold it for dishonest gain. We may think that arguments about doctrine are petty and mean and fruitless, but the Lord doesn't think so. That's why so much of his book warns us about the judgment that false teachers will receive at the end of the age. So what do we need to do? Well, again, positively. I want to end positively. We need to embrace the gospel. We need to grab hold of Jesus. Hold on to him as the author of life, as the one who provides hope for our souls. And if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, your Savior, I point you to him. This church can't save you. No individual in this church can deliver you. There is one who can, and that's Jesus Christ. By the power of his Holy Spirit, can fill your life with hope and with life itself. And so what do? Practical steps. And here's where we close. As a church, to grasp the gospel, embrace it. First, rejoice in listening to the gospel, to the Bible, to scripture, together with your local church and in your own physical families. Make it like, hey, this world is bringing the sewage into my kids' lives, into my life. I'm going to bring the God Spirit cleansing truth to wash me and to liberate me from false teachings' impact. 2, pray for the elders and pastors of your church who teach the word. Pray for them. 3, love the teaching of sound doctrine. Churches become what they love. And if we love sound doctrine, become a church filled with the truth of God, moving inside of us, producing the fruit of God inside of us. So let's love the teaching of sound doctrine. 4, examine the scriptures to see if what teachers teach is true. You know, this week I got an email from somebody. I rejoice in it. They said, are you sure this is true? Talk to me about this. You know, it's something I said about 3 weeks ago. And I thought, yes, this is the kind of email that I want. I want people to say, let's search the scriptures. I don't want anyone just to trust because Pastor Rich says it. Search the scriptures to see if what teachers are teaching you is actually true. And finally, be prepared for ridicule by worldly people. Many people will ridicule you who are in the church. There's some really nice people who hate what the Bible teaches about certain subjects. Prepare for it. Prepare to be able to respond in grace and with patience and with gentleness, with opening scripture for correction. It doesn't help to get into an angry, you know, argument or dialogue with somebody. But be prepared for it so you'll have an answer, but also so that you will not shrivel and shrink into a corner when it happens. So be prepared. For the glory of God, let's hold on to Christ and abide in him. Let his word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path every single day.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that God uses this radio ministry to help you to know Jesus more and more and more. We believe that growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ is a normal part of a healthy Christian life, and we pray that God uses this radio ministry as an instrument in your life. I first want to encourage you to consider the other instruments that God uses, chief among whom is your own local church. And I would encourage you to consider today to write a note to your elders, to your pastor, and let them know that you're praying for him, praying for them, praying for your church, and perhaps even ask, how can I be a blessing to this church, to strengthen this church for the glory of Jesus? I believe that God intends for us to grow in knowing Christ by being part of his local church body, and I just want to encourage you with that this day. May God bless you as you lean in to the local church, to Jesus' church, and grow in knowing him more and more.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.